How y'all doing? Did you update them on? Okay. If you didn't know it, Pam, one of our singers, had open heart surgery this week. 3 bypasses, kind of an emergency deal. So she's still in Atlanta. Did it on Friday. Is doing fair. Remember to pray for her. Elaine is home. Who's the other one? Miss Mary. If you know Miss Mary, she's having some pretty serious back trouble. So be praying for her. She's 87. And just remember them, you know, especially Pam and Elaine. Elaine's still facing another surgery yet, but she's doing better. So remember them, all right? So y'all didn't drown anyone yesterday? Is that right? Okay. That's good. You know, one time we were having a baptism in North Carolina, and we would always do it in the Pamlico River. And we had one of our ladies that came to church had some twins, and they were about 4 when she brought them to see it. And they might have been 5. They could talk good. And they were sitting at the lunch table afterward and said, "We were drowning them for Jesus," is what, that's what he saw. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our breakfast. Thank you for our freedom to be here. Thank you for a place to meet. Thank you for loving us. Speak to us today through your word. Help us be attentive to see how you want us to live our life day to day for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a guest today, we are started a couple weeks ago going through the book of Genesis, and we're not going to do that verse by verse. We're going to hit the high spots of it, this is still intro, and after today we'll actually start with some of the details of different things, because one more week on the beginning is important, because without the beginning, everything else is irrelevant. If you don't have a basis, if you've ever had any medical stuff, you know they go in and establish a baseline first before they make any changes in your life or in medicine, so they'll know how to go back and say, okay, this is what it was. So Genesis is the baseline for everything. And if that's not any good, we're wasting our time. We're playing a game. And that's why this today is a little bit more philosophical, but it's important just because without Genesis 1-3 being true, anything Jesus would say is not worth anything, because he thought Genesis was true. He thought Adam and Eve were real. He thought in the beginning God created man and Eve. He thought that. So that's why we're looking at this, and I'm going to hurry. We won't get done, but Danny will put a lot of this on the webpage if you want to go and look at it. And read over it, because some of it is not the norm that you would think about, maybe, or read. G.K. Chesterton wrote this 100 years ago. This is what he said. He said, "Cleverness kills wisdom." What does he mean? Now, you got to remember when he was 100 years ago, 1900, when he's writing this, okay? "That is one of the few and sad certain things." And look how he comments. "In the beginning of the 20th century, 1900, you could not see the ground for clever men." There were so many of them, they were everywhere. They covered the ground. Clever men. You know what clever means, right? "They were so common that a stupid man was quite exceptional." You know, that's where we are right now. Everybody's smart, and they don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. That's where we are. You know, that's exactly where we are. "And when they found this stupid man, they followed him in crowds down the street and treasured him up and gave him some high post in the state." Hello. Political arena. What do we have? They don't even know what a woman is. Sitting on Supreme Court. Is that where we are? You say, well, you're not supposed to be political. Is that a fact or not? That's a fact. Y'all do know that, right? And they put them up on high posts in the state. That's what we've done. Somebody has, not me. And all these clever men were at work giving accounts of what's going to happen next in the age. All quite clear, all quite keen-sighted and ruthless. And all different. But they were wise. They were clever. And they put the ones that didn't know their name in the place of leadership. Yeah? That's where we are. It's very important for us to understand these things, you know? Look at this. Why is the issue of Genesis and creation so? Can't we just live our life? Why do we have to worry about the origins? And why do we have to keep talking about all this stuff in Genesis? Why is that even important? If it's not true, we might as well quit and go do something else. Because everything we're doing is irrelevant. It don't mean anything. That's why it's important. You got to have a baseline. And if you don't have a baseline, then anything goes. And that's kind of where we are. Why is it so important? Why is that? Many people today say, can't we just live our life and go on? Why we got to deal with all these issues? Why put all this time into seeing that creation or evolution or how that works? Why is that even important? It's not going to affect my daily life. It's going to affect your eternal life. Because if there anything in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not true, because the same word of God that wrote those things writes in Revelation, judgment day's coming. See how that works together? It's not separated. Everything over there depends on what was written way back there. So that's why it's important that we understand that. Many people say, why be so concerned about where all this comes from? I'll give you an illustration. Just suppose you meet someone and, you know, normally it's good if you do not know someone. And if you have to have anything to do with them, maybe business or anything else, it's good to know where they came from. You know? So sometimes you might talk to somebody and say, you know, like, where are you from? Unless it's evident that they're from the north or from another world, you might want to say, hey. But you know, it's good to even know that. Because people from the north don't think like the people from the south. And the people from the south don't think like the people from the north. So you have to understand some of that origin to be able to work things out, eh? Yeah, so that's a given, right? So what is, suppose you're talking with someone and they came up to where you live even, and they're talking to them, and you start talking, and they say, hey, you're in my house. And you say very indignantly, who do you think you are? And they produce all the paperwork that shows, not only do I own that land, I built that house you're living in. And all of it got messed up in the paperwork and no one knew to it. These people showed up. Did origin make any difference then? All the difference. Where you end up has everything to do with where this thing started. That's why it's important. We have to see that. Why be so concerned? Because everything is measured on it. It's important. It is foolish not to recognize the relevance of the question of the historicity of Genesis. Is it real? Yes. In the areas of belief and practice, everything hinges on it. We have to understand that. It's important. Thomas Huxley, you know who he was, right? Wrote a lot of books, Antichrist. He was an atheist, evolutionist. He was clear-cut in his thinking. And a lot of our adversaries know these things. And he understood this. He knew that if the influence of Christianity could be questioned, then a lot of those things would be taken care of. Here's how that works out, all right? He knew Christianity would go down if somebody could cast doubt on the truthfulness. Where's our first example of that? Adam and Eve. The devil said, did God really say that? He questioned God's authority, and Eve started thinking about it. Well, maybe that's not right. So what does she do? She does exactly what God told him not to do. That's exactly what's going on. To doubt the truthfulness of the first book of the Bible, then Christianity could be taken over. He knew it. He had enough sense to know that. He knew the Bible better than many Christians who way back then tried to say, oh, yeah, God used evolution. That's a joke. You may be one of those who support that. A lot of Christians believe that God created everything through evolution. The Bible is not clear on that at all. I don't think that's right. I don't think God used that. But a lot of people say, oh, yeah. He understood that. He knew that in all time, all the major doctrines held by the church at his day and time would be abandoned once you proved that Genesis was not true. He understood that. Why? Because that's the baseline. That's the foundation. If that's wrong, why would we trust anything that came after it? When we went to Southeastern Seminary in the early days, we thought it had made a bigger change than it had. It was still changing from very, very, very liberal to conservative theologically. So we found out, the Old Testament professor, we found out that he did not believe that Genesis chapters 1 through 12 were real. It's a story. It wasn't real. So what does it do away with? It does away with creation. It does away with Satan. It does away with sin. It does away with the promise that God said he was going to redeem fallen mankind. He just threw all that away. Well, if you throw all that away, why are you even at seminary? You know, that's how crazy our Southern Baptists were, and they're going right back there. It's only been 35 years. They've lost their minds again. Really. They bought into this critical race theory. That's what I was trying to think of this morning. I couldn't think of it. They bought in all that nonsense. You say, what's wrong with that? It's Communist Manifesto. Do you know what that is? Go read that and see. That's exactly what it is. You may be a supporter. I'm sorry. You're very wrong. And he knew that. If you can throw Genesis away, Christianity will crumble. He understood it. And that's exactly the way the devil operates. He knows it. That's why he's trying to put question marks over everything for us. Creation, the fall, the flood, you bring all that. Did that really happen? Surely that didn't really happen. You know why? Then that immediately says Jesus lied to us because Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Because Jesus believed in the flood. Jesus believed in all these things and quoted them in the New Testament that all these people are saying, oh, that's not even true. So that means we can't even trust Jesus. You see how important that is? It's very important that we understand that, y'all. Because everybody and the brother is trying to say, you don't need to worry about that. Just love everybody. It's not that simple. You got to have a basis, and that's exactly what it is. The whole meaning of sin and redemption is blurred and lost if Genesis is gone. Because, see, remember, that's the first place God made a promise that he was going to redeem mankind. It was in Genesis chapter 3. Throw that away and we're done. We don't have anything. We don't have any hope. We don't have anything to look forward to. It's just all here. We're like cats and dogs and chickens. We just die and that's it. Now, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Everybody wants to know, is there a dog in heaven? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to say. You know, I don't know what he's going to do. He knows when a sparrow falls, so he knows when we lose an animal. I don't know how that's going to work out. I'm not even going to worry about that because he doesn't. If he told me something about it, then I'd talk about it. Christ regarded the major characters in the Bible in Genesis as history, real. And he based a lot of things on that. You see how important that is? Well, I never studied Genesis. Well, I hope you start reading it when we go through all this. The same word from God which brought the flood in the world is the same word that's going to bring final judgment in Revelation. That's pretty important. The whole scheme is covered by what? God said, in the beginning. Everything came from there. Darwin, y'all remember Darwin, right? Some of you probably believe in some of that nonsense that even he had questions about his own stuff. You know that? He said, I'm really not sure this is true. But we can't believe in outside interference like God. Even him, he said, I understand the eye is so intricately built that chance couldn't do it. I understand that. But what did he do? Oh, but it still happened by gradual change. Chance didn't do it. Somehow it happened gradually. All right? That's how he thought. He was more honest about that than Dawkins was. Richard Dawkins, you know, the blind watchmaker and all his books. And he's the new atheist. You know, there's a new group, right? The new atheist. And he says, you know, something had to be, the universe had to be made by something and it wasn't God. And the universe made him. That's what Dawkins says. The universe made me. So we ask, who made the universe? Nobody answers that. That's a big problem they have that nobody can answer from their side. We say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, well, that takes a lot of faith. You think it doesn't take a lot of faith to think It came out of nothing.
Hello?
Oh, we don't have a problem with that. Why? It takes more faith to do that. Why is there something rather than nothing? We'll come into that next week. You know, we bought into a brand new system with Rene Descartes, the philosopher, and he thought he was doing a good thing. You know, he was a Roman Catholic, and he was trying to make a foundation where he could reach all these people. And he came up with this idea from this who we are. He said, I think, therefore I am. Right? You know that Cartesian thought that came out of that? Well, it kind of took a downward turn, because after that, everybody said, I'm God now. Because I can think, I'll make up my own mind. I'll do my own thing. I don't need God. He didn't really mean for it to go that way, but that's what happened. We'll see that next week. This is not profound for the reason that it's not a true question. Look at this. The question seemed to offer us a choice between something and nothing. What is nothing? Define that for me. Okay? What is nothing? Look at this. As soon as you answer that and start saying nothing is, what have you done? It ceased to be nothing and then becomes something. Right? Can't say that anymore. That's like a lot of people say, well, you know, there are no absolutes. You just made an absolute statement. Right? They tell us that, right? There are no absolutes. There is no God that made these absolute rules that fit everybody. There are no absolutes. And that's what you think. And you think that's an absolute truth, but you just said there are no absolutes. So you're not, you know, you're diminishing your own argument when you say that. Nothing ceases to be nothing when you define it. So what is nothing? Nothing from nothing leaves. Y'all remember that, right? You hippies. No, that's post-hippie. That was in the 70s, so that's post-hippies. What group was that called? What? No, what group was that called? Not the one who sang it. That era of people. What were we called then? They didn't name us then, did they? We were not hippies. We had gone a little bit farther. Beatniks? Anyway. But that's when that was, 1978. Just don't go look that up, okay? Because nothing from nothing leaves. Zero from zero is what? You see how that means? Nothing from nothing is nothing. It doesn't make any sense. If nothing really is nothing, it defies description. But they try to tell us. And they sell it to our school systems. And the kids come home and you don't correct that, they're going to grow up thinking, oh yeah, that's the way it is. And that's not the way it is. We need somebody to tell the truth, right? As soon as you answer it. In fact, it defies mental conception of any kind, eh? So the question really boils down to this. There is something, and we can see it. Where did that come from? Define that for me. Descartes was right. I think, therefore I am. There is something going on. Where did that come from? Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God created everything. Heaven and earth. He gave us an umbrella statement first, and then he started breaking it down. On this day, I created it all, and I did it on this day, and then we'll look at that some, when he created man and woman. And this form of the question is not meaningless. On the contrary, it is one of the true big philosophical questions. That is exactly what it is. And it can be stated in all kinds of different forms. Where did the universe come from? Dawkins said the universe created him. Who created the universe? They don't know. Well, we'll look at these definitions. Who made the atom? We know there are atoms. I never was a scientist. You know, I don't know all that. I just know they know a whole lot more than we used to know, right? DNA. It's amazing, that DNA stuff. You know it? Have you ever looked at that? How the single DNA in one person could be 600,000 pages written out. It's amazing that God let us see all that. He put all that together. You know, how did everything get to us as we know? I can see this and I know this. How did it get here? Can you explain that? And we act on a lot of stuff we don't know, right? We do every day. Some of you pick up that silly phone and spend hours on it. Do you know how it comes through the air? How does it suck a picture out of the air? I don't know. I know the basic concept of it, but I don't know. But we use it, right? Oh, I don't have to understand it, but if I don't understand how God made everything, I'm not going to believe it. You use that stupid phone all the time. You don't understand that, but you can't believe God when you look around and say, nobody can explain this, but boy, I can see it. Isn't that right? You see how we buy into the world system? That's exactly what Dawkins, that's exactly what Huxley knew. But in essence, these are the same basic questions. Something is there, an intricate and orderly something, and it was there before us. Remember we looked at last week, we say prehistoric. That's really not a good word, because prehistoric means there's no history there. So we really don't know. It was just out there, but we can't say prehistory because nobody's recording it, right? It's really not history to what? Somebody writes it down. Till we know it. It was there before we were, for we cannot even imagine our existence without it. You see? How did it get there? How did it get to the form where we see it now? How did that happen? Evolution has full of holes. You may be an evolutionist. Explain some of those things that they haven't explained yet. They're trying to find that missing. If we could just find that missing link, then we'd know everything. And how long have you been looking for it? Woo, long time. Anybody found it yet? Genesis 1 is the answer. It tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it is. If you don't believe that, if you can't come to the say, well, you know, I don't understand that, doesn't make a lot of sense how that happened, but neither does evolution. You have to come to a place where I believe that, and that's going to be the basis for everything else that I understand the Bible says that I should be doing. And if you can't come to that point, then go do something else, because you're wasting your time. I mean, trying to live a Christian life if you can't even believe that much. I mean, really, let's be honest, right? All the truly big questions, the possibilities are not endless. Let's hurry here. We don't have much time. In case, really, there's just four, if you boil this down. How is that? First, this is the one view that says the universe has no origin. It just always was. You know, that we'll just say, oh, it's always been there. That's all we can say. It's always been there, all right? Because in some form, the universe has always existed and matter has always existed. So we don't even need to worry about it. It's just always there. All right. I mean, we're talking about worldviews here. Okay. Not just a Baptist or Presbyterian group. It's been the dominant view of a lot of ancient guidelines, science. Whenever you look at it, some of them are still held today. A lot of people in the Eastern world. And that's exactly what they think. Second is this. There's a view that everything has a beginning, and this beginning was the work of a personal God. That's what Orthodox Christianity believes. In the beginning, God created everything. Orthodox Christianity. There's all kind of forms of so-called Christianity out there that is not Orthodox Christianity. You know what I mean? You need to know what that means. When someone, well, Christianity says this, no, Orthodox Christianity doesn't say that. You know, make sure you understand what's going on and what word. The third one is this. Everything came into existence through the work of a personal being who is evil, Satan. You know, you really see this in a lot of the Babylonian epics. What is that one? Elish. What is it? Innu, Elish. And where, you know, Marduk was a god and Timu was a god and he killed her and made the flesh. So it was always a good god and a bad god and they're always fighting and whoever was the best wins and does all the creation. Ridiculous. But they believed it then. Some of them still believe it now. You know, bless his heart, Jordan Peterson goes way off out yonder trying to analyze all that stuff. I'm saying, brother, you need to stay away from that. And he'll tell you, I mean, now, the guy's brilliant, but he's speculating. Oh, this is what it means. No, I don't know if that's what it means. But he's trying to analyze it, all right? That's what that is. If you've ever read any of those mythological stories, there's always a good God and a bad God. Our God is good God. He's not fighting anybody. He just creates it. In all these systems, you got a good one and a bad one, and whoever's going to win is going to create this, and they're the winner, so that's how that works. That's the third system, okay? Fourth is this, and there's always been a dualism. You know what that means, right? That was the outlook of the ancient cosmology from which this one derives as well. It's the same thing. The characteristic view of the Eastern religion, dual, both good and bad. Not just Satan, you got good and bad. One is just Satan, evil. The easiest way to dismiss this number is this. How can you have a good God and a bad God in the universe? It says, in effect, that Satan is a creator, right? It's the easiest one to dismiss because it does not give a good explanation. If everything is evil, where does good come from? Now, if everything starts good, we know how it goes back. But how does it go up? You know, you and I, unless we have a plan to go forward in our Christian walk, we won't. By nature, you don't. By nature, you do not advance. You do not become better. Your habits do not become better. You don't quit eating Krispy Kreme donuts. You don't do that by chance. You have to have a plan. Our nature is we go backwards. It's a given. How many times have we seen it in our ministry years, 35 years? When you have a lost person and a Christian person getting married, 95% of the time, the bad one draws the good one backwards. Very, very small percentage when the bad one goes toward the good side. You need to settle that before you get married. Hello? That is not a place for evangelism. You don't need to do that. Because that's the stats. It's the same thing here. By and large, if everything is evil, it is not going to generate to good. Good can go backwards, right? And that's exactly what we see happen. That's exactly what's going on. Evil can be convinced as a corruption of the good. Yes. Satan can rebel against a Christian God. Yes. But it is not really possible to think of good coming out of evil without something going on, right? Something extraordinary going on. Evil can be a misuse of otherwise good traits. Yes. But in the second case, there is no place for the good to come from. C.S. Lewis writes about that. And this is what he says. I didn't read to start with. For a power to be evil, whether it's the devil or whatever you want to call it, there is a devil, it must possess the attributes of intelligence and will. But since these attributes are usually in themselves good, he has got to get them from a good power. And if he's all bad, where's it going to come from? And this means that the good power must have existed previously to that of the evil power. So therefore, the evil power is not the origin. You say, well, just think with me a minute. You see how that works? It's got to come from somewhere else. It's got to come from a third party. And this is what C.S. Lewis, he said, there's a catch in this thing. Remember C.S. Lewis, right? He starts out an atheist, brilliant, becomes agnostic. Agnostic means, I'm not sure there is a God. Atheist says, no, there is no God. Agnostic says, I'm not sure there's a God. And then he becomes a Christian late in life. And he becomes a Christian. He says, there's a catch in this system. And look how he explains it. He says, according to dualism, two powers, spirits, gods, however you want to list them, one good and one evil, supposed to be independent of each other. Neither one of them created each other. They were just already there, okay? They were not created by anything. They were there. Two things, good and evil, all right? Independent and eternal. Neither is responsible for the other one. The bad didn't create the good. The good didn't create the bad. They were both independent, already there. And each has equal right to call themselves God. Well, the good one says, I'm God. And the evil one said, oh, no, I'm God. Each one of them thinks, one, he is good, and the other one, no, they're bad, right? That's how logically we think. And then Lewis asks, what do we mean when we say, stating in this dualism, that one power is good and the other one is bad? Who's critiquing it? There's got to be someone to tell us what is good and what is bad, right? Do we mean merely that we like one better than we do the other? If that's all we mean, then we must give up any real evaluation of good and evil, and you just go and live like ever you want to, like how they think we are today. Nobody can tell anybody what's doing wrong or right. We just get to do our own thing, right? That's where we are. And he says, that's what you're going to have if you don't have this. And then he goes on. And if we do that, the moral dimension of the universe is done. So any teenager can go just kill anybody they want to and nobody can do anything about it. Like we see going on right now, right? That's where you are. That's where we are. It vanishes entirely and we're left with nothing more than matter. Oh, we're just a bunch of molecules that doesn't really make anything. It just happened to turn out that way. If I just happen to be bad, I'm just bad. We cannot mean that and still hold on to dualism. He's right. You cannot. It defeats itself. But on the contrary, If we mean that one power really is good and the other one really is bad, then you're introducing something else outside of those two to tell you what is good. Right? You know how it is. Anytime you're doing counseling with someone, you're going to have her side, his side, and then the right side. A third party can see it if God's anointed them. That's where that goes, right? There's always three sides to any kind of thing. That's exactly what this is. You got to have something outside these two independent things to come in and say, this is wrong. And so that's the criteria by which we're going to gauge which one of these is good and which one of these is bad. Some law or standard or rule of good which one of the powers conforms to and the other one does not conform to. And this standard, rather than the other one, will turn out to be God. We have to have that. That's why Lewis is right. You cannot argue a moral consciousness in this world without God, because it's not going to come from just molecules. Your molecules and your fallen nature are just going to tell you to do whatever you want to do. Ain't that right? I mean, that's the way it goes. And that's exactly what he's saying. That's the way it is. Since the two powers are judged by this standard, then the standard or the being who made this standard goes farther back than these two independents who say they've been there all the time. Right? So God is back there already. And higher up than either one of them. And that one will be the real God. See how that works? When you start looking at these things, logically, these ideas they're putting out in the rest does not work. It just does not work, period. Now, this is what Lewis said. No philosophical theory, which I've yet to come across before he died, has a better explanation for all of this than in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. That's the way it goes. We have to understand that. Because everything else we're going to read throughout the Bible in our life goes back to this. Is God really God? Did he really start it all? Did something create him? And if something created him, then whatever created him is the real one that we got to go back and find. We have no evidence of that. The Bible never tries to prove to us that God exists. He knows. He knows that man's going to know that. That's why he gave us the guidelines and the Ten Commandments. What did he say? Thou shalt have no other God. He knew you were going to worship something. He knew mankind was going to bow down to something. He said, you don't need to have any other gods but me. That's exactly what it is. That's what it was. Dawkins, when looking at the mechanisms in the plant and animal world, right on down to the small, I mean the minuscule stuff, he's prepared to argue, oh, creation just made itself. That's what he tries to put forth in The Blind Watchmaker. You know, that's what he says. Oh, this world is amazing, and, you know, it has some intricate design, but it just made itself. Nothing from nothing is what? Nothing. Some of you have heard that all your life, right? You hear it in a university. Boy, I pity anybody that goes into a university taking a philosophy class that doesn't nail this one down. They'll come out a lunatic or neurotic, because they'll let, well, I won't get into that one. Against all the laws of probability of making even one living cell from chemistry, he said, it just happened. All of these, they just simply say, we cannot support evidence, because if we do, we'll have to say there's a supreme being out there somewhere that did it, and we can by no means ever agree to that. So their whole philosophy is started from the beginning. There is no God, so we're going to operate everything in here to prove there is no God. They're not going to let the experiment show them. But what does the experiment show to prove? What is true, right? Why do people do experiments? You know, why you want to create something two or three times to say, okay, can we recreate this in the laboratory and we can watch it and see how many times this happens, and then we come to a conclusion. Well, they just set something up there and try to prove that it's true, and they can't do it. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Huxley knew that. He knew absolutely. The alternative was special creation. He said, that's unthinkable. We can't even talk. You know how hard it is. You know how hard it is if you're a conservative politically or theologically to talk to someone far extreme on the other side. It's impossible. They just automatically categorize you as a nutcase, and they look at us in the theological realm as just dumb. You really believe God wrote the Bible? Well, that's stupid. Nobody believes that anymore. Well, a few of us do. So they won't even talk to you. So you can't even, and since COVID, and since all this woke stuff, it's almost impossible. They immediately tell you what? You are a hater, racist. That's what, am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. You can't even have that conversation. And that's exactly the way it's been in the scientific arena a long time. Are there good Christian scientists? Yes. You just don't get to hear much. And you don't. Why? Because the media doesn't want it to happen. Well, anyway, I won't get... Here's what Psalm 33 says. By the word of God, Jehovah, were the heavens made and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He didn't really explain it any other way. He said he did it. He'll say, I did this on this day and I did this on this day. But he didn't really tell us how he did it. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And here's the thing. If this is true in Genesis, then the promise he made us in Genesis that he's going to defeat the devil who tripped up mankind, in the end, our eternity rests on the fact that God made us a promise way back yonder. And he's going to do what he says. It's proven through history. You know, Jeremiah alone, look at the prophecies he prophesied, and a lot of them didn't even happen until after he was gone, but everything that prophesied by Jeremiah from God, it took place. You can count on it. You know, if God tears your berries ripe, you can get your bucket. You know what that means? He's going to do what he said. But he's also going to judge the world. You don't get a free ride. Somebody's got to pay. Eh? Somebody has to pay, always. There's always that way. What is Jennison? We'll pick that up next week, all right? You know what? I'm glad that God loves us and had a plan before Adam and Eve ever fell. That's what it says, right? Before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created anything. Before the foundations were formed. He had a plan. You know, some of you know your kids, don't you? And so you know what they're going to do already. And you still try to give them a little bit of freedom. But you already know. But you still kind of corral them in a fence and you kind of let them experiment and you know where they're going to go, so you kind of keep it just far enough back they don't get hurt. But you know what they're going to do, eh? Hello? Anybody know your kids enough? It don't take long to realize that. That's what God says. I know what I'm doing. I want somebody to love me because they love me. I'm not going to make them do anything. So I'm going to create it in a way where they can make a choice to go against me. But when they do, it's going to cost them. That was a promise in Genesis. If we don't have that, what do we have? Nothing. We don't have anything. That's why it's important that we understand that. That God loves us. He had a plan, still has a plan, and he's going to see it to fruition. That's great to know, isn't it? Especially when you're on your deathbed and you don't know how much longer you're going to live and you wonder what's going to happen. Oh, no, there was a promise made back in Genesis. I've seen too many things happen. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But if I don't have Genesis, what do I have? Nothing. Gone. Let's go do something else. Then that saying is true. Eat, drink, be merry, because you don't have anything else to go on. You better live it up now because you're going to be in a devil's hell. Hey? Anyway, we'll start in Genesis next week. This is our precursor. I think it's important, though. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are in control. Even when the crazy things happen to us and around us, Father, we understand you know what's going on. We won't understand it now, but we know you're in control. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for having a plan. Thank you for this day that we can trust you for eternity. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.